Well, for those who are joining us this morning, you do so for part three in this short series in Mark's Gospel, which we've called, as you can see on the screen, The King of Kings. And we began all the way back in verse one with Mark's big declaration of who Jesus is. This is how his Gospel begins, this account of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, God's promised King, who's come not only to rule and to reign as King, but also to rescue. And then last week we thought about the King's authority, or as Mark describes it in verse 22, his alarming authority. Have a look back at verse 22. The people were amazed. In Greek, literally alarmed. The people were alarmed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And we saw that authority not just in his teaching, but in calling his first disciples, and they followed him immediately. We saw that authority in speaking to evil spirits, casting them out, and they obeyed immediately. And we saw that authority, didn't we, also in healing those who were sick. Do you remember Simon's mother-in-law? At the end of that long and remarkable day, they arrived back at Simon's house to find his mother-in-law in bed with a fever. And Jesus goes over, takes her by the hand, and immediately the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. It's not surprising, is it, by the time we get to verse 33, as this news is filtering out, we find the whole town gathered at the door. You see, even in the days before social media, word traveled fast, especially news like this. And as people from all over Capernaum heard about what was going on, they too descended on Simon's house. And you know what? If you were there, I'm pretty sure you'd have done the same thing as well. If you had a friend maybe or a family member who was sick and poorly and beyond human help, and you heard about what Jesus was doing, you'd have dropped everything. Everything in order to be there and to join the crowd at Simon's door. And that brings us to what is a really important moment in Mark's Gospel. You see, at this point, it would have been ever so easy for Jesus to give himself fully to what was an authentic healing ministry. And of course, in many ways, that would have been a good thing. It's good that people are healed. It's good that people are well. But what's surprising, actually, particularly if you come into this passage for the first time, is that Jesus prioritized something else. He didn't actually prioritize healing. And that brings us to our first point this morning. The King's priority was to preach the good news. You can imagine, can't you, these disciples going to bed the night before, replaying all the events of that remarkable day that we looked at last week, going over and over again in their minds. What would the next day hold? More miracles, more healing, more of the same? Well, actually, they're in for a bit of a surprise. In fact, by the time they got up for breakfast, Jesus was already up and away. And you can see why, look in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's the first of three occasions in Mark's Gospel where we're told explicitly that Jesus prayed. Now, of course, he prayed a lot more than that. But Mark wants us to know something particularly about these three occasions, because they were all key moments, cliff edge moments, if you like, in the life and the ministry of Jesus. The most famous of these moments probably comes at the end of the gospel, the night before Jesus dies in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he kneels before his Father in heaven and he prays as he sweats blood and tears. And do you remember the prayer that he prayed? Take this cup from me, the cup of suffering. Father, if there is any other way to save people that does not involve the cross, Yet not what I will, but what you will. Father, your will be done. As one commentator described it, probably the most important prayer in human history. Well, back here in chapter 1, this particular prayer time might not feel quite as dramatic, but it's equally important. You see, this was a key moment for Jesus. As his ministry gathers momentum, he could so easily have been distracted by the pressure of the crowd. So what does Jesus do? He takes himself away to pray, just as he did in Gethsemane, to make sure his priorities were aligned with his Father. Because you see, that pressure wasn't just coming from the crowds, was it? It was coming from his own disciples too. You see that in verse 36? Simon and his companions went to look for him, i.e. when they woke up that morning and found Jesus gone, they went to find him in order to bring him back. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing out here praying when all the main action is back there? They're queuing up at the door to be healed. That's where you should be, Jesus. That's where the need is." But look how Jesus responds in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." That's why I've come, says Jesus. Preaching is my priority, not healing. Which goes against the grain a bit, doesn't it? Particularly in a culture like ours where physical health is valued so, so highly. And please don't hear me wrong, physical health and physical well-being were incredibly important to Jesus. The Son of God came in the flesh to redeem the body. But immediate healing in the here and now wasn't as important to Jesus as our heart. You see, Jesus could have spent all day, every day, curing people of their various ills. But if he didn't preach the good news of the kingdom of God, people would still die in their sin without a savior. More than being restored to health, people need to be restored to a right relationship with God. That's why Jesus prioritized preaching. Because it's only through faith, isn't it? Faith in who Jesus is, faith in what Jesus has done, faith in the gospel that is proclaimed, that people can be saved from eternal suffering. And if that was the king's priority, it should be our priority as well. You see, as a church, and as a church broadly speaking, we do need clarity on these things. Because there's lots of people out there, I think, who would maybe advocate for different priorities in the life of the church. Preaching gets minimized, it gets pushed to the edges, and lots of other things get elevated in its place. Lots of good things, actually. Providing loving community for those who are lonely. Counseling the anxious. Coaching people out of debt. Feeding the hungry, helping the homeless find shelter, freeing people from their addictions. These are all good things, really good things that as a church we should be doing. And if we're not, we should ask ourselves some serious questions. But if we forget to preach the good news of Jesus, if we leave out the most important thing, if we fail to address the biggest problem, which is a broken relationship with God, that only the gospel can fix. Only the gospel we've just sung about, on which we stand, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the punchline this morning. If we're going to prioritize what Jesus did, then we need to be regularly in prayer about these things. And that requires the same sort of discipline, doesn't it, that we see in the Lord Jesus in verse 35, who gets up early, who takes himself away from all the distractions and all the noise and all the busyness, and he goes to his knees in prayer in order to align his priorities with his Father. And if the Lord Jesus prayed like that, then we most certainly need to as well. And that's how Jesus instructs us to pray, isn't it? In the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Lord, what you want to be done, be done. What you prioritize, may we prioritize on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do whatever it takes. This should be a prayer that we're always praying. Do whatever it takes to align the desires of my heart with yours, that I would love what you love, that I would want what you want, and that I would prioritize what you prioritize for the sake of your kingdom here on earth. Firstly, the king's priority was to preach the good news. And secondly, the king's priority was to preach the good news in order to bring people back to God. That's what's going on in our second scene this morning. Have a look at verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus. Jesus heading around the various villages now preaching the good news. And as he does, a man with leprosy came up to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, Mark's trying to convey for us something of the desperate condition that this man was in. Leprosy, you see, was a horrible disease that in those days it had no cure. It attacked the nervous system and it gradually ate away at the skin and the flesh as bit by bit the body died, which is why one person described it as death by inches. But it wasn't just the physical pain that this leper had to deal with. It was the devastating social consequences as well. You see, according to Levitical law, people with leprosy had to distance themselves. They had to stay away from the rest of society. In fact, if they came near a person who didn't have leprosy, they shouted out, "Unclean, unclean." They declared what they were. Imagine that, shouting out what you had in order to keep other people away so that they wouldn't come into contact with you and this contagious disease. But as you can see in verse 40, this man breaks all the rules, right? Such is his desperation. He doesn't stay away from Jesus. In fact, he comes close to Jesus and he falls on his knees before Jesus and he begs him and says, "Please, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And notice in this plea, he doesn't say, "If you are able." He knows that Jesus is able. He knows that Jesus is capable. He's heard all the stories that have been circulating around the region. No, he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And wonderfully, Jesus was willing. But before we think about what Jesus did, we need to consider how Jesus felt. Because that's what Mark tells us about first, isn't it? In verse 41. Jesus was indignant, which is a bit of a puzzle, isn't it? As Jesus looks at this man, he experiences anger, indignance. The question is, why? Why was Jesus indignant? Why was Jesus angry? Well, from what comes next, it's clear that Jesus wasn't indignant with the leper. He wasn't cross with the leper because he came close. No, he was indignant with the leprosy. As he looked at the wretchedness of this man's condition, he was angry with what sin had done to God's good and perfect world and what it has done to people made in the image of God. And so with great compassion, he reaches out to restore. Can you see that verse 41 again? He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Firstly, we have a touch, which must have felt so, so good for someone who probably hadn't felt the blessing of a human touch for years, as the Lord Jesus reaches out and he lays a hand on this man, isolated and lonely for years. And then that touch of compassion is followed by a word of power, isn't it? "Be clean," says Jesus, and immediately. There's the word that we came up against again and again and again last week. When the Lord Jesus speaks, when the King of Kings speaks, things happen immediately because he's king. And immediately the leprosy left him. But notice the language, if you would. It doesn't say he was healed. It says he was cleansed. And there is a difference. Yes, this man was healed. He was healed. But he was also made clean, which means two things. Number one, he could be reintegrated into society. Imagine after living in isolation for so long, brought back into loving community. And number two, he could also return to the temple. He had access back to God. You see, what we have here is a picture of salvation, of Jesus bringing unclean people back to God. And that's why this story matters so much for us today. Because none of us here have got leprosy, right? We haven't got a disease that's eating away at our flesh. We've got a worse disease, the Bible says, and it's called sin. It's eating away at our souls. It's sin that makes us unclean. It's sin that separates people from God. See, like the little boy there on the screen, we're all dirty. Not necessarily on the outside, but on the inside. We've got dirty hearts, the Bible says, without Jesus. We've got sinful hearts. We've got unclean hearts. And we need to be made clean. We need to be cleaned up before we can come back into the presence of a holy God. And that's what Jesus came to do. At the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He became unclean. All of our uncleanness, all of our sin, all of our dirt, all of our broken desires, all of our wrong deeds lay to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became unclean, and we became clean. And he did it in order to bring us back to God. That's what the Apostle Peter writes about in his first letter. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus died for sins, yeah? But they weren't his. They were ours. The righteous for the unrighteous. The clean for the unclean. In order to bring you back to God. That's why Jesus came, ultimately not to empty doctor surgeries, but to empty graves, to bring you life and to restore people back into a living relationship with the God of this universe and to wait for the day of the redemption of our bodies as well. That's the good news that the Lord Jesus came to preach. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer, don't you? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can restore? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me clean, white as snow. No other fount I know. There is no other. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The king's priority was to preach the good news in order to bring people back to God. And just before we close, I want to spend a few moments just in those last few verses as we think about this, how this man responds. Because in verse 44, Jesus gives two commands, actually, to this former leper. And he expects both commands to be obeyed. Listen, we'll read from verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. There's command number one. Don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself. There's command number two. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. As many of you know, Kez is moving up this year from nursery to reception. And based on what Mia and Caleb did a lot of that age, I think she'll be doing a lot of something called show and tell. Most of the parents will know about show and tell. Basically, what happens is a child brings into school something they like. It might be a favorite toy. It might be something they brought on a holiday. It might be a photo. And they bring it in to show the class. And the idea is then that they tell the class all about this thing. And so the children get to know a little bit about the one who's talking. Well, with Jesus, it's not show and tell, is it? It's show and don't tell. You see that? Have a look again at verse 44. But go show. Here's the first bit. The show is there. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. You see, the priests were like the purity police of the day. It was their job to declare people clean. If you're unclean for any reason, you had to go and see the priests, and they could declare you clean if you were, so that you could re-enter society. It's like getting a certificate. I am clean. It was that acknowledgement that you were clean and could re-emerge into society. And so Jesus says to this former leper, go and do what you need to do. Go show yourself to the priest. And normally, showing comes with telling. But not here, look, in verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone. Yes, go and offer the appropriate sacrifices and get the green light from the priest, but don't go around telling everyone at this stage how it all happened. Which feels like a bit of a strange command, doesn't it? Surely Jesus wants to know, or wants people to know about who he is and what he is capable of doing. But you can see in verse 45 why Jesus gave the command. Instead, i.e. instead of obeying Jesus, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the good news. As a result of all this increasing hype and no doubt lots of speculation that came with it, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Because of this man's disobedience, it became more difficult for Jesus to preach because of all this hype and speculation that was going with it. You see, in these verses, we find, don't we, both a warning and an encouragement. The warning is clear. Disobedience, as we see here, can impact the ministry of Jesus. And it's no different today. Disobedience in those who profess to follow Jesus can impact the outworking of the gospel in this world, and we need to take heed of that warning. Yet the encouragement is also clear, isn't it? No one is beyond the reach of Jesus. No one. Not even an unclean, disobedient leper is beyond the reach of the compassion and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't stay away from this broken world and avoid all the consequences of sin, which he could have done very easily. Instead, he came close and he reached out in love to sinful people like you and me. And he did it in order to bring us back to God. That was the king's priority, to preach the good news of who he was and what he came to do in order to bring people back to God. And if that was the king's priority, if that was his priority, then surely it should be our priority as well. As we seek and long for people to hear the good news of the gospel and to be restored to a right relationship with the King of Kings. Let me take a moment just to be still, and then I'll pray for us before we sing our final song.